I'm going to invite our panel forward, and we're going to do something a little different today. Panel, come on up. You guys can just pick a seat, and we'll have a microphone for each one. This is probably, as far as I know, in 8 years, I don't think we've ever done this. I don't know about the history of the church, but we're going to try something new today. If you are a first-timer here or maybe haven't been in a while, we're in the middle of a family series. And we've talked about parenting. We've talked about being a peacemaker was last week's sermon and just having peace in your home. And I think it would be a big miss if we were not to talk about relationships when it comes to your family. And I want to focus today more on the marriage relationship. And I know not everyone in the room is married, but you can always apply what you learn in marriage. That applies to all relationships. So hopefully you'll hang tight with us today and bear with us as we ask these couples some questions. And in doing so, honestly, God speaks to us in many different ways. We were doing our small group a couple Wednesday nights ago, and Tim was leading it, and he was talking about the different ways that God speaks to us. Now, God speaks to us many times on Sunday mornings as we're sitting here listening to someone speak from God's Word. And He will speak into your life from the sermon that is written for myself or whoever's in this place. But God also speaks to you by reading His Word. It's why we encourage you to read God's Word, because He can speak to you as a person on many areas of your life just through His Word. But He can also speak to you through other people. And that's my prayer today, is that what these couples have to say, that it's going to speak life into your marriage, that it's going to speak healing into your marriage, and we're going to learn some things from each one of these couples. I've not asked them because their marriage is perfect, right? It's not because they have it all together. We're going to learn from mistakes. We're going to learn from the right ways they've done things. But all of this is going to come and be spoken through them. And I'm excited. I want to kind of tie it up at the end, but I'm excited to hear from each one of these individuals. So before we start, I just want to pray that God would use this moment to speak to us as we just ask them some questions today. Lord, we come to you right now. God, we already know your presence is here. Make it evident to each one of us. God, I've been praying about this all week, that you would use each one of these couples and the words that they have to say, God, that it would help some people in the room, myself included. May we be open. I pray a spirit of openness to receive what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to say thank you to each one of these couples for being willing to do this. We got together. I'm not throwing them on the spot, obviously. You can see that they knew they would be a part of this. But Wednesday night, we met after church, and I shared with them some of the questions that I wanted to ask. And out of that, each couple said, hey, I'll take that question, or I'll take this one. Maybe an individual said, I have something to say on this. So we have talked about this and prayed about this, and I just want to begin by letting each one of them introduce themselves, and as they do, they're going to answer the first question. So that you can get to know them, they're going to introduce themselves, and the question is this: what was your experience like going from friendship to dating to marriage? What was that experience like for each one of you going from friendship to dating to marriage? And was the relationship something that was ordained by God, that you prayed about and you knew this was the one? Or was it something where you were just spending a lot of time together and you said, hey, let's get married? It could be one extreme or the other. So I want them to answer that and introduce themselves.
Yes. We got married at 17 and 18. And yes, there was a baby on the way. And no, we didn't know God. Neither one of us had been raised in church. We didn't know anything about the Word. We hadn't prayed about anything. We just jumped into it head first. And, you know, it's not how things start, it's how they end. And the ending is, well, we're not at the end, but that's been much better.
I'm James, Joanne's husband. Anyway, I have a little bit different view. You know, whether it was God ordained, I look at the big scheme of things, and I think somehow God was in the works putting us together.
I'm Michael Marriott. This is my wife, Andrea. She's going to start us off.
All right. Michael and I both grew up in Chillicothe. We were a year apart in school, but our paths never really crossed until I had graduated. And it was the summer before I went off to Mizzou. We both went on a mission trip together. And then we started dating right after that. And then we did long distance for a year. And then we both went to Mizzou for four more years and got married after dating 5 years. And then moved back to Chillicothe. We will be married 8 years next week. And we have two boys, Brax and Baylor, who are 4 and almost 2.
The second part of that question. We believe that there were a lot of things being orchestrated and put into place by God as far as when we met, how we met, what took place throughout our dating lives. But at the same time, even though all that took place and was put there for us to take action on, we still had to take action, choose to make the decisions we made, and to choose to stay with each other and through that time and eventually get married.
I'm Jill Klein, and this is my husband, Brent, and we will be married 30 years in August, and we have 4 adult children. 2 live in Kansas City, and we have 2 boys who are still in college. And I was raised in a Christian home by parents who loved each other. They will be married 53 years, and they were a beautiful example to me of what a strong Christian marriage was like. Brent became a Christian when he was 15 years old, and so we were both Christians when we started dating in high school, but we had grown up together in school, so we knew each other very well. We spent a lot of Saturday nights attending Cornerstone Church for our dates. We prayed together when we were dating. Deciding to get married, we got married when we were pretty young, 18 and 19, and that was just a natural progression in our faith. We did not attend college. We both went into the workforce, and we just decided that we wanted to get married. Plus, we were young and had a lot of energy, a lot of passion, and we needed to get married. And so we believe that it was awesome. God-ordained, and God blessed that. So.
Very good.
And as she said, I'm Brent Klein, and I got saved at 15. I had a really awesome football coach named Daryl Danner who talked to me pretty regularly and invited me to a church service. And after that night, nothing was the same for me, and priorities changed. And I always was looking for a girl that was different than the norm, and Jill Reinhart certainly was that. She stood out in every way. She was just class and very classy, and she just always made the right decisions, and that's the kind of girl that I was looking for. So, absolutely, I felt like God sent her my way.
My name is Tim Cool. This is my wife, Angie. We will be married 32 years in September. We have 3 grown kids. Our oldest daughter, Alyssa, and her husband, they have 3 kids, and they live south of Houston, Texas. And Andrew, her husband, is in ministry. Our next child, KJ, and his wife, Katrina, live in Jamesport right now. He's a highway patrolman. They have a little boy who's 10 months old. Our youngest son, Cameron, and his wife, Kaylee, live in Trenton. Kaylee runs the daycare, and Cameron is a 6th grade teacher at the Trenton school. They have 2 kids, Cannon and Kerrigan. So we have 6 grandkids that we love, love, love. We're thrilled with that. We've been in Chillicothe for 6 years. We lived in a small community kind of north and east of Trenton for a long, long time, raised our kids there. This has been a great move for us. Just a little bit about me. I grew up in Centerville, Iowa. I was saved and baptized when I was 10. And what Brent was talking about a little bit, I had a Sunday school teacher that was really, really important in my life that kind of got me on the right track for a little while when I was younger. So just kind of a kudos to all the Sunday school teachers, because that was somebody in my life that really, really changed my path eventually. So I was really, really happy for that.
We had a really short courtship, and I don't want to give a lot away because that's going to be something we're going to talk about in a little bit. But we had a very, very short courtship and married right away. And So I grew up in church, and I'm very blessed to have a family, a believing family surrounded me. I was blessed with an extended family around me. And so I expected God to be in my marriage, but I still was in charge, and I kind of had that backwards. And so basically I decided I wanted to get married. We're going to get married, and I would just ask God later to bless it. And I just expected that that's how it was going to go, because I had it all figured out, right? So why wouldn't he, right? Yeah, God was definitely in it. I just think that we maybe created some hardships for ourselves because we maybe didn't ask for the blessing first, and we made the decision to get married. So we kind of had that backwards. But yeah, I definitely think, and I think Tim would say, that God was definitely in us coming together, and we can look back now and see how that worked out.
What we're going to do at this point, you've gotten to know each one of them, and I'm going to begin to ask the questions. The problem is, I kind of had this timed out. I had something in my head as to how long each thing was going to take. We were supposed to be starting this about 15 minutes ago. So, bear with us. I'm just going to warn you. I ask that you stick around, and I promise I will get you out of here by about 11:30, which is a little bit, about 15 minutes longer than we normally do. But I want to spend about a half hour just talking to them and asking them questions. Then we are going to hear from Tim and Angie a testimony that they have that they want to share with you that has never been shared before. And after that, then I will close things out. So I just want to kind of let you know where we're going with this, but we will get out of here at a normal time, or a little beyond normal time. So first question, this is going to be to the Kleins and the Cools. And this question is, how do you maintain a friendship years into marriage?
I have to confess that by nature, I am not a laid-back person. I'm pretty intense and serious. And one of the things that really helped me a lot was to realize that I needed to, like, chill out just a little. I'm kind of the, you know, white knuckles on the steering wheel kind of person. And it just really did help me a lot to lighten up, find my sense of humor, which Tim was great about being patient till I found it, and I think it's there now. And yeah, I just think that helped me enjoy everyday moments, those everyday things that connect us a little. There was no big aha moments for me that just stuck out, but I do think it was just those being able to enjoy the little moments, to be able to just take a big deep breath, relax just a little bit, and enjoy what was coming right then instead of worrying about what's going to happen next and trying to plan it all out. So that helped me a lot.
I think it's really important just to stay connected. And it's very cliche, but it's really true about communication and relationships. I think that's really important. And I feel like I've tried to get better about staying connected when Angie and I aren't together. And, you know, so like we try to connect every day. When she's at work, I'm at work. Or you know, when we get home, we try to talk about things and just communicate. That's gotten a lot better as I've gotten older. I was pretty caught up with teaching and coaching for a long, long time, which I still teach and coach, but I try to have a balance, a little bit better balance, and I think that's really important. But we've tried to create some traditions, just the two of us. We've tried to spend time together doing things that we enjoy. And so I think just staying connected every day and not going too long without maintaining that communication and that connection.
Britt and I figured out a long time ago when we had four little children running around that we needed to be creative with how we spent our time, our extra time with each other. So we found things that we could do as a family together. We have always enjoyed being outside. We enjoy nature hikes. We enjoy just walking. We enjoyed running together, so we would sign up as a family for different charity events. As we've gotten a little older, and I say that loosely, we like gardening together. We planted a bunch of blueberry bushes last year, and it's something that we just really enjoy spending time together doing. I think another important thing that we have done over the years is we treat each other like friends. We try to encourage each other. When we're talking to our other friends outside of our marriage, we lift each other up and say good things about each other. We don't talk down about them, but I think the tone that we use with each other is also very important in a friendship.
Just to add to that, we've had the opportunity to experience a lot of things in life. Due to my career, we've won a lot of trips that we could have taken. We haven't taken very many of them. But I just want to say that our times spiritually have added to our friendship more than anything. We could have done so many things and thought that these things somehow would bring us closer together, you know, big exciting things. But the things that really have brought us close together are the very simple things. Attending church together every single Sunday. Praying together. Just the events that we go to. The best highs that we have ever had. The times that we remember the most are very simple things. They're not the big extravagant trips that have brought us together. It's being at church on Sunday. It's praying together and discovering each other, unifying together, and going to Christian concerts together. And just very simple things, but very spiritual-based things, are really what I feel has made us the best friends that we can be.
One of the things I very much despise on television right now is The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. I cannot stand that because I love what Brent says. In that show, all they're doing, they're setting these people up with like the most extravagant date. When you're flying on a helicopter in Hawaii, looking at islands, and then you land and have this candlelit dinner. How many realistically dated that way? No. Anybody could have fun with someone doing that. If I tell Courtney, they need to lock them in a room for a week together and see how they live and how they feel about each other when they come out. That's when you know if they're going to get along and live life together. Throw a couple of kids in there and see what happens. You know what I'm saying? That's one of the things I hate. So I love that he talked about it. It's not just the big trips. It's not just, you know, it's the little things that make a huge difference in your relationship. I love that. So let's move to the next question. This one's going to go first to the rains and then back to the cools again. And the question is this: what's the most difficult and joyful part of marriage? They might only answer one or they may answer both. But what's the most difficult but also the most joyful parts of marriage?
Probably the most difficult season of our life has been raising kids. We had two very different sons. We had one that followed all the rules, did everything right, and was as easy as could be to raise. The other one, if there were rules out there, he didn't know about them, or if he did know about them, he was going to change them. And it caused a lot of stress in the home. And James is a peacekeeper, and I'm a, let's get in there and take care of this problem right now. And that did not work. Because I always wanted him to do something, and he always thought, boy, would she just stop screaming. And I was a screamer, I will admit that. I mean, it was just pushed me to the limit to where I screamed. So those were very stressful days and years. But both of them, in their own way, have succeeded in life quite well. And both of them are very close to us. We still love and enjoy both of them. And the most joyful times is when our family gets together. Do not forsake celebrations. Any holiday, any birthday, any anniversary, any vacation you can go on together, do that with your family. Those are the most joyful times for us. We have four wonderful grandkids, and that just makes it really, really special to see them growing up and all of the stages that they go through. So if you have those teenagers in your home right now and you're going through stressful times, it gets better.
The most difficult part for me is communication. I'm not very good at being a sharing my feelings person or a chit-chatter. And, if you want to talk about things like Elon Musk and SpaceX, I'm in there. But, you know, when it comes to just a having a chit-chat conversation, I'm not very good at it, and so I have to work at it. It's work for me to do. But fortunately for me, I have Joanne, and she can walk up to a total stranger and carry on a conversation for a half hour. So we fit well together from that standpoint. we've been married 48 years, and, there's different seasons and different things to be joyful about. You know, right now it's our grandkids and our kids and our family. One of the things that I want to point out is a saying that, you know, it's not the love that keeps the marriage. It's the marriage that keeps the love. You can have a marriage based on emotions and feelings that go up and down like a roller coaster. But the thing that's joyful for me is that I know that Joanne has a tenacious commitment to our marriage, and I can always depend upon her. And that's a joyful part of marriage.
That's good.
Yeah, I would say that, you know, the difficult times in our marriage, we're going to talk more about later. We had a lot of joyful times, a lot of difficult times, but I think it's really important, I think, looking back and even now, to understand that God has been with us through all of those things, through the difficult and through the joyful. And I think it's so important to keep Him in the forefront, and that's something that Angie has done in our marriage, in our family. She has done a great job of being just a great mom and a great wife. We've had those different seasons as well. You know, I think some of the joyful things that we've had, you know, we were married for 3 years before we had our first child, and we had a lot of good memories there. We were both in college and married and living in the married housing and just doing different things together. So we had some good times there before we had our first child. And then once we had Alyssa, you know, she'd be playing on the floor, and I would just look at Angie and say, what did we do before we had her? You know, it was just like, I was amazed at the joy that she brought us. And then, you know, we had two more kids, and watching them grow and when each of them accepted Jesus into their heart, into their life, was a huge joy for us. The days that they were baptized were really joyful. Also, Angie and I started praying when they were little for their spouses, for their future spouses. And a big joy for us as well was when they married people that were Christ followers, that were very strong Christians. And, you know, that was a huge, huge impact for our family, because that's going to impact their kids, our grandkids. So great joy with that. And, you know, just all the traditions that we've had, and Christmases, and just all the things that you think of as family.
Cool. All right. Our next question is going to go to the Kleins first, and then back to the Rains. And this is, how does your relationship change as the kids get older? And we're talking your marriage relationship, not your relationship with the kids. How does your marriage relationship change as the kids get older?
You know, when the kids were young, we tried really hard to put each other first. Not put the kids first. Now, it doesn't mean that we weren't there for the kids. We tried to be there for everything. And we made a lot of sacrifices to make sure that we were at all of their events. And that we sacrificed our lives and we poured them out for the kids. But having said that, our kids did not run the household. We didn't obey our kids. As much as a couple of them maybe tried to run the household, they didn't. And so Jill always tried really hard to put me first, and I tried really hard to put her first during those survival years. And that's what we call them when you have four kids running around. That, for us, that was the survival years. So we really tried to continue to do a lot of things together and just spend a lot of time together and have some alone time to talk together and not just let everything be about, you know, about the kids. And so as they got older, it got a little bit easier, actually, because, you know, they could drive themselves places and they could, you know, they were a little more self-sufficient and just a little less needy of us. And so it actually got a little easier. And the one thing that I'll say that got easier as well is it's kind of like James was saying, our relationship, our love matured. You know, Jill mentioned that we got married because we really needed to. Our love really did mature as we've gotten older. And I would say that probably if there's any one thing that that helped is that we both became a little less self-consumed. Well, I believe that when a person's self-consumed, it leads to some really nasty things. I want for me. I want more. I want more toys. I want to look better. I want, it's all about me. And that leads to, I think they're two different things, selfishness. And I can't think of one thing that destroys a relationship any quicker than that. And so as we've gotten older, even this morning, I went on a bicycle ride because I was taking care of myself. And but when I got back, Jill came walking out to the porch with a glass of water and handed me a glass of water. Seems like she's always thinking about me, and I tried to do the same. And it's just, I think that's what's grown different, is that unlike when we were younger, I think we're just less self-consumed. And that makes a humongous difference when it comes to relationship and love.
That's good.
We have a lot more time. I am retired. I taught school for 27 years, and I've been retired now for 10. James worked a 60 to 70-hour week for years, so he was gone a lot. And he would tell you he's not retired, but he isn't putting in 60 and 70 hours a week anymore. So we have a lot more time together, and I really feel blessed in that we do have more money to spend now on leisure, on however we choose to spend it. So that makes for a more enjoyable time, because you're not stressed out over paying bills and things like that. But hate to end it on a negative note, but one of the negative things about the kids not being there anymore is we always would sit down at dinner and, we'd pray together as a family and eat dinner together and connect. And then as the kids left home, went to college or whatever, James was working those long hours and I would get hungry, so I would just eat. And we kind of started a bad habit of we don't sit down at the table together and eat, which I know that is a good thing for marriages to do, so maybe we need to work on that.
Yeah, when the kids left, we liked being parents, so we got a puppy. And we named him Gordy. He eats with us. He sleeps with us. He's a real good boy. And
does he talk back?
I forgot. Anyway, when we come home, he's not like our other kids. He's always glad to see us.
Awesome. Well, one of the reasons one of the things that brought it to mind was I was thinking about parents who become empty nesters, and a lot of times when that happens, they realize they've kind of lost the relationship with each other. They've been so focused on the kids. And obviously, this is not something I can talk about. My kids are young, and we're just honestly right in the middle of raising children. So this is not something I think of, but I thought of the Cools and the Kleins for this question because just in the last few years, they have had all their kids graduate and go off to college or get married or whatever. So the question is going to direct both to the Kleins and the Cools, but what I'm wanting to find out is what are some things that they would want to tell parents who maybe have kids in high school right now, who in a few years you're going to be on your own, and what does that look like? What are some things you could be doing now to prepare your relationship for that time? And what are some things that maybe they didn't see coming? So that's kind of what this question is directed about, is just empty nesters and maybe preparing some of you who are not there yet, but you're getting closer. So let's start with the Cools, and we'll let them answer first.
I think there's kind of that stereotype of the emptiness syndrome, that fear. When you have children and you have poured your life into those kids and they've really been the center and the focus, and you're running around trying to get to, all the games and concerts and all the things that you're doing to support them, and that's where your focus is. And so as a parent, I think that it's kind of scary to think about how your role will change. And I just think that one of the things that you can do to help your relationship with your spouse is to allow your role to change. I think, I want to speak really more to the marriage, but I think it all kind of connects, because if you are staying in mommy mode so much, it's difficult for you to make that switch. But we're raising our children to send them out. That's what you know, we have a tendency maybe to mother hen, you know, and want to keep them all together, but we're raising them to be, you know, adult, responsible, Christ-following children. That's our hope. That's our goal. And so then our role does change. You know, it does change to, it's still a role. It's still there. It's still to be supportive. It's just different. And, but then that also means that you need to be deliberate about the change that's about to take place. And I think that instead of fearing it, you just come up with a game plan. And it may look different. Like you may go, I had this idea, I had this plan, we're going to do, you know, start date nights if you don't do that, you know. And I'm sure a lot of you already do that just in the time that you're spending trying to stay connected as you're raising your children. But we didn't do that. That was something we didn't do. We were pretty involved and we were just in survival mode. But I think that that's really helpful, is to just be deliberate, whatever that looks like for you, so that it isn't so scary. I mean, I think there's things that you have to adjust to and that you didn't realize was, you know, everybody's different. You're going to have different adjustments. You're going to, I don't know, almost a mourning time, because you're connected to that for so long and it does look different. It does change. But I tell you, I absolutely love having adult children. It is a blessing to have adult children, because you're still there to support them, but the responsibility is different and less in many ways. And so it is a blessing. So I guess I would just encourage you to embrace it instead of fearing it.
What comes to my mind, as I said here, really, I feel a little intimidated talking about this because it has to do with coaching. And there's a couple of coaches here on stage. but it does come to my mind. And I did do some soccer coaching as the kids were young, and you know, the one thing that I always thought was to keep doing what got you there. So if you're in toward the end of the game and you've got a healthy lead, I never was the type of person who thought, well, change the game and let's go play it, you know, at their goal for a while. You know, let's not just ease up and go defensive and just go to the other end of the field and let them take shots at our defense and just see how good our keeper is. I always believed in staying strong and finishing strong. Keep doing what got you there. And so I guess that's what comes to my mind right now is as parents, you know, when your kids do get older and when they start to be responsible for themselves and they can drive and they can do things, It's kind of maybe easy in my mind to ease up, to let up just a little bit. And then the momentum changes. And then you don't finish strong. I think that Jill and I, one thing that we did do right was that those last 4 years when they get into high school, the last 2 years, we tried to finish strong. We didn't change the game plan. The things that we did that got us there, going to church every Sunday, teaching Sunday school, making sure our kids were in Sunday school, doing Christian events, being involved with whatever the church had to offer, going to Christian concerts, just continually making sure that our kids were hearing from the right things, being around the right people, you people, the church people, that are such a tremendous influence. I think that was important to us. I think it's something that we did right. I think that we finished strong, and that would be my advice to anybody who is at that time in life where you're transitioning to, you know, your kids leaving and being empty nest.
Good. So we've gotten to the Marriotts finally. They're probably sitting up here like, what are we here for? We called them because they're our young couple with young kids. So I have specific questions to ask that pertains to that. But one question I want to ask them, and then the reins, we're going to go from two different perspectives. How long have you guys been married, Michael and Andrew?
8 years.
8 years versus how long have the reins been married? 48. So big difference here. But how does God play a part in your relationship, and how has that changed over time? So Michael, you and Andrea can take that first.
Well, you know, he's always been a part in our decision-making and our outlook on life from, you know, the time we started dating between high school and college, through college, and you know, in our 20s, and now soon, or pretty much 30s. But after going through a couple miscarriages early on in our marriage, it really taught us how to trust in God's timing and in His plan, and not only to trust in Him, but to be confident in the request we present before Him and confident in what we know He will do.
That's good.
I told James this morning that 42 years ago, the first Sunday in June, we got baptized. And so it's been a long time, 42 years ago, but that changed our marriage, it changed our lives, it changed everything. We were headed down a path that probably was going to end in divorce if because of all of our friends that we were hanging around with at that time have all ended in divorce. And we were 24, I believe, when we got saved. And from that time on, we decided we would be in church every Sunday. We would take our kids to church. We got very involved in the church. We started teaching Sunday school. I remember that first summer I wanted to read my Bible all the way through. I mean, it totally changed our lives because we had not been raised in the church. We didn't know the word. And so I would say that God played a huge part in keeping this marriage together and making it what it is today.
Yeah, when you go from an unbeliever that has no concept of God whatsoever, and, I think at age 12 I tried to read the Bible. It just, Adam and Eve eating an apple just sounded totally ridiculous. And so, I just never had anything to do with God. And we were age 24 before we had a profound impact. And God entered our lives. And, it just totally changes your mindset about life. You have a totally new perspective of the meaning and purpose of life. And that was a great thing. And it gave a new meaning and purpose to and perspective on being married.
On daily chapel this morning, I thought this went along with this. It says, it's Psalms 19:7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." And I feel like that's what the word did for us and for our relationship. It gave us joy, it gave us rewards, and it put us on the right path.
That's good. Next question is going to go to the Kleins and then to the Marriotts. And I asked them to answer this honestly, because it would be very easy just to make the right answer out of this. But they promised to be honest. This is number 7 of our questions. Do you pray for your spouse? Do you pray together as a couple? And if so, how often? So, yes.
Well, there are definitely different seasons in our life that we have been more faithful and diligent to pray. But I do pray for Brent. Again, there are different seasons that I have prayed more earnestly for him. One of those seasons was a year and a half ago when Brent had a brain hemorrhage and was in the hospital. And honestly, we didn't know the outcome of what it would be for a little while. And there's nothing like a health crisis like that to send you to your knees and you pray like you had never prayed before. God was faithful. Brent recovered. One reason we planted a garden and blueberries. That was part of his therapy. But, yeah, God was very faithful during that time, and I prayed like I never prayed before. But even before that time and now, most days I will pray for Brent. And I just wanted to give you some specifics of how I pray for him. I pray for him as a man of God. He's very busy in his business, and he leads a lot of people. So I pray for him and the decisions that he makes. At business, with our children, I pray for him as a father. I pray for him as a husband. I pray for his health, and I pray for him that through the wisdom that he would just make good decisions and just have wisdom just in general. As far as praying as a couple, there are times that we do better than that than other times. We're not every day that we pray together, but probably 2 to 3 times a week we will pray with each other. It gives us a better understanding of each other. It helps us to understand, where the other one is coming from. Because when you pray together, you're usually praying from your heart. So you really understand what the person is going through.
Yeah, I believe that it really does bring a lot of unity when we pray together. And we're not counting mealtime because if you counted mealtime, we'd pray together like three times a day maybe. but we do pray together, and there have been seasons where we've prayed more and where we've prayed less. But I'm not as detailed as Jill. She's very detailed, as you can tell. And I should be. When I know that she's got a need, I definitely pray for that need. But generally, other than that, I say, God, you know what she needs. Do that.
For us, I think we both try to pray for each other during our quiet time. And in the season of life, it's definitely hard with kids to fit that in. I feel like it's when I'm straightening my hair or doing my makeup, I'm running around trying to remember that time. We definitely, for us, it's with our kids. We're praying at the dinner table and before bed and trying to just build that routine into their lives and to see mom and dad doing that. Piggybacking off of them, I feel like our biggest struggle is we were trying to start a family. And I had it all planned out, and then it's not me, it's God. And so I think that's when Michael and I turned to the Lord and definitely prayed together a lot during that time.
We are running really out of time, so I'm going to ask maybe one or two more, and then we're going to have to move on. But the next one is for the Cools and the Kleins. What is one thing you have done to continue to grow in your marriage?
Yeah, I think this is similar to the question we had earlier, which is I think we try to communicate, just staying connected that way. We have been able to do more things together now that our kids are grown, and I think that's helped keep our marriage strong and keep it growing. And like I said earlier as well, Angie is just a very strong Christ follower person, and so I think that connection is there too every Sunday. Wednesday when we were meeting with Chad, all the couples were meeting with Chad, I thought James made a great point, and that was something that we have done, which is we made the decision a long, long time ago that we were going to be in church every Sunday. And so that's what we have done, and that's helped us stay connected. And it helped our kids. They were active in youth group and active in church, and so that's been a great connection all throughout. I coached a lot of summer basketball for about 8 to 10 years. I was very busy on weekends, and so I the kids that I would take from the Chillicothe area or this area, I would always make a point that we would find church on Sunday. And it turned out to be a really fun thing for us, which would be to, find that place that we were going to go to church that weekend. Or I did some chapels on Sundays when we couldn't get out. But I think the connection with church and with God has been really strong and really important for me. I know it's been very important for me, and I think for both of us to keep that connection.
I think I mentioned earlier, but oftentimes it's about the little things. And, we've tried probably to not take each other for granted. I would say that's probably the thing that we've done the most, is just attempt to not take each other for granted, to do the little things, to say the little things. So for example, just like Jill bringing me the glass of water this morning, that's not abnormal. She does a lot of little things for me. She's very, very encouraging. She's the type of person who, when I come home at night, she's not a dripping faucet, if you understand what I'm saying. She's very encouraging. She's not on me, riding me. She's supporting me, building me up, trying to do kind things for me. And hopefully I do the same things for her. And I think that I do, because I notice that when I do nice things for her, she notices and she says something. So I might make the bed in the morning, which normally it would be her making the bed. But I might find opportunity to make the bed in the morning. When she sees that happen, she notices and then she says something. I talked earlier about one thing that's changed as we've gotten older is maybe we're not so self-consumed. And I think that what Jill does, and she's an extremely, extremely supportive wife, is that she just does her darndest to take care of me in every way, be supportive to me, for me in every way. She doesn't withhold compliments. One thing I'll say to add to that is that we have always tried to go to James and Joanne mentioned eating together. We tried to always go to bed together at the same time every night. It's just a tremendous opportunity to have discussion, to pray, and to really, really have a time where it's about us. And so in not taking each other for granted, I feel like I heard a sermon once and it has stuck with me. And it is that sometimes it's about deposits and withdrawals. And I feel like if we don't pay attention to the little things and we take each other for granted, when I let Jill down and I disappoint and I am not a person of my word or not a person of integrity, every time that happens, I believe it's a withdrawal. And you do enough of those little bitty withdrawals, before long, marriage is bankrupt and sometimes beyond repair. And so it's not doing the wrong things, those wrong little things that add up, that are withdrawals. And then it's the opposite of that, doing a lot of little things right every single day, step by step, inch by inch, everything's a cinch.
That's good. All right, we're going to ask one more, and then we're going to have to be done. And this is directed to the Marriotts, because you're our young couple with children. How do you keep the romance alive with children in the home?
One thing we do, we put our kids to bed about 2 hours before we go to bed. And that just gives us enough time to talk together, relax together, talk about our day, the forthcoming week, summer, whatever we got on our minds, on our chest, we can get off, talk about, communicate, and just relax together. And we also take advantage and take opportunities to show each other little pieces of affection around the house. You know, even with our kids present, we believe it's important to see that we have a different relationship with each other than we do with them. And even though it's hard to take time away from really young kids and babies, because you have to get a babysitter and, you know, maybe you've only got a few hours, or maybe you can get away for an overnight trip or a weekend, or maybe you're fortunate enough to get away for a whole week. We haven't been able to do that yet, but any time you can spend one-on-one together away from the kids is good to strengthen your marriage, because God called us to be husband and wife before he called us to be parents. And the stronger relationship we have together, the better parents we're going to be. And last but not least, make sure you have a lock on your bedroom door.
That's good. Well, I like, Brent mentioned this earlier, and Courtney and I try to practice this as well with young kids in the home. And that's just making sure they know that they are not the priority. We do want to make sure we take care of them. We love them. But Courtney is my first priority. And yesterday we took our kids to the pool. And we're hanging out at the snack area, having ice cream with them. And we stood up, and at that time we just leaned over and kissed each other right there in the snack area. Didn't think a thing about it. And this laughter erupts from this junior high table of about 6-8 junior high kids. They're just laughing at us. Connor is mortified. But you know what? Hey, we love each other, and we're going to show it. And we're not afraid to show it. And I think that's good for your children to see that you love one another. It's a great example for them. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in our parenting sermon. I can't talk. But anyway, it's really good stuff to just make sure that you're staying focused on one another and not just focused on them, because they can consume your time. Amen to that? I want to say thank you to all of these. I've got like 6-8 more questions, but we are running out of time. Can you give them a hand? Say thank you. You guys can be seated. You can be seated. And you guys are, thank you so much for putting the time into this. I'm going to give Tim and Angie about 10 minutes to share their testimony with you, and very excited to hear a little bit about this, but so just bring your attention to them.
I just want to start out to say it is an honor, but it's scary to be up here and tell a story. We've never done this before, and I am not a professional speaker, so I just appreciate a little grace and maybe throw a little prayer our way, because it's kind of nerve-wracking. But we just kind of want to tell our story, because it's kind of been a rough road, the decisions that we've made over the time. And you're going to just jump in. What's your plan? Jump right in there. Okay. All right. I was finishing my senior year in high school back in 1985. It was in May. Tim was getting ready to head to Graceland to play some baseball in the fall. And there was two of my best friends from high school and I had gone to the Pizza Hut in Centerville, which is about 20 minutes away from where we lived, where I lived. And Tim is from Centerville. And, you know, we were just ordering pizza, just having fun. And we noticed these three guys sitting across, literally, like, they're across the other booths from us, and I was like, look at that guy. He is so cute. I was just, you know, he was really hot, okay? I can't help it, okay? So anyway, we were giggling around and stuff like girls can do, and I was like, they dared me to wink at him, see what he would do, you know? And I'm like, oh, I don't know, you know? And I'd try to get his attention, and I'd wink at him, and his friend sitting next to him kept going, like, you know, are you looking at me? Are you looking at him? And I'm like, no, him, you know. And you know, Tim was, like, really bashful and shy about it. So anyway, we kind of visited in the parking lot just a little bit, but we didn't ever look at each other. So if we'd seen each other the next day, we probably wouldn't have recognized one another because we were kind of nervous. But we did visit, and he asked me if it was asked my friend if it was okay to get my phone number so that he could call me later, which I thought was kind of funny. But he didn't ask me, but he asked my friend. She said yes, it was okay. but anyway, we spent a lot of time together in the summer. Tim was working, and I was working, and I'd go back up and visit with him during the summer, and we'd hang out. And one evening in August, we were just visiting. You know, Tim was going to be going to school in a little bit, and I said, why don't we get married? And he said, okay. And I said, well, get on your knees and ask me then. And because, you know, we had to make it official. But unfortunately, I really was the one who said, let's get married. And 10 days later, count them, 10 days later, much to my mother's chagrin, we got married. And I threatened every one of my children to never, ever do that to me. Because at the time, I didn't know what the big deal was. But I tell you, after having been a parent, I get it. But anyway, 10 days later, we got married. We went to Graceland and to school. And we'd only known each other for just a little less than 4 months when we got married. I guess a couple of things. Looking back, I realized that there were some really unrealistic expectations I had about what marriage was supposed to look like. I gave very little grace to Tim. And I mixed that with the fact that I was already bringing into my marriage my nicely decorated box of issues and insecurities. And basically he came up to the plate with two strikes against him before he ever got started. I really had a case of Cinderella syndrome. Does anybody know what that is? Cinderella syndrome is that, you know, knight in shining armor goes, you know, everything's going to be, we were going to live happily ever after. And he was going to make all my problems go away and he was going to fix it all for me. And he didn't meet my expectations and I started feeling really disappointed and I was unhappy. And eventually I began feeding that bitterness that I'd let lodge into my heart. And, but the good thing is not everything was bad. Over the next 10 years, we had lots of happy moments, and we were growing together. We had three great kids. We had them 2 years apart. So when our daughter was four, we had our youngest. We were having kids and spending time together and loving that. But it was also really tough. Money was really short and tight. Stress was high, and I was really feeling unfulfilled. Being a coach's wife is just really hard. We worked really stressful jobs, and both of us did, and Tim's hours were really long. He was gone a lot, and I began feeling really jealous about the time he spent and the time he gave to others, students, our own children, the time he spent playing ball, you know, going to games, and his coaches, and the people that he was around. And bitterness really began to just bury itself into my heart. I really wanted to be a good wife. I prayed, I read books, I listened to tapes, and I listened to Focus on the Family. I felt like I tried to do everything I could to make Tim change. And I was disappointed because he didn't change. But I finally dropped the bomb on him that I wanted to separate. And I may get emotional, and I thought I wouldn't do that, but I may. So just please bear with me a little bit, because, yeah, there's a lot of emotion that goes on with this. But we did separate. Our families were shocked, and I tell you what, I was ashamed. I knew that this was not God's desire for my life and for our marriage, but I just couldn't see my own way past it, and I just felt I was out of options at that point, so we separated.
Yeah, it was really, really tough. You know, like Angie said, for 10 years we were very busy. We had 3 kids in that span of time. But to kind of cut to the chase, it was really, really difficult at that time. My parents, you know, have been married. They're still both alive, and they've been married for 60 years, I think. And so once I got married, I thought that we were just going to always be married. You know, I didn't know that there was any other option. Even though I was messing up a lot and I wasn't doing what I needed to do as a husband, you know, I felt like I really needed to provide. And in education, you know, you have to do a lot to try to make money. I mean, you know, I was coaching as many sports as I could coach, and I was driving a morning bus route and doing everything that I could, which I felt like I'm trying to do everything I can for our family, but I was really neglecting the most important person in my life, which was my wife. And I will say something that we did right for our entire marriage. Really, Angie has saved my life as far as my eternal life, because like I said, I knew God when I was young, but then I went through a stretch there where I wasn't going to church, and I wasn't growing in my faith, and I was just kind of languishing in this no man's land. And when I met Angie, that changed, and we started going to her home church, and then we started having kids, and we were at church every Sunday. It was just a decision that we made, and we never altered that path. So that was something that we did right the whole time. But you know, it was really difficult going through that. And I can remember, I think, you know, Angie and I have talked about this, and I mentioned to Chad the other night that I think I've kind of blocked out some of it. I think kind of as a self, you know, like a defense mechanism type of a thing. But I do have some pretty tough memories. And one thing I really, really remember is that old adage of you don't know what you've got until it's gone. And I was suddenly like, couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. I was just like a mess. I just wasn't very healthy, because I was just, my heart was broken, you know, and I had lost something that I didn't know I could even lose. And so I guess, you know, in my life, I have appreciated, you know, and understand how important that relationship is, and to try to keep that relationship strong. But it was a very, very tough time. But as I look back on that, and as Angie and I have talked about that time, we both understand that we were both, even during the hardest times, we stayed committed to trying to fix it, to trying to restore it. And we kept praying. You know, we both were praying, and I didn't know she was praying, she didn't know I was praying, but I was praying like crazy that we could restore this marriage, and she was doing the same thing. And so I guess the bottom line is God is the one who fixed our marriage. I mean, you can't have a great marriage without having God in the center. He was our knight in shining armor. He was the one who saved us from divorce, because we were right on the verge. We were right there, and it was a very difficult time.
Real quick, I just want to let you know that I had moved from our town, and so the kids and I had moved to Springfield, and I was working there. And I remember Tim had just left. He saw the kids every weekend, and he had just left, and I was on the couch. The kids had gone to bed, and I just sobbed, crying out to God, saying, I do not want to get divorced. But I just didn't see any way out. Like, I saw no answers. I felt like I tried. I talked till I was blue in the face. I tried to change. I had done everything I felt like in my power, and I was just telling God one more time, you know, if you want this marriage to stay, you're going to have to do something. I don't know. I don't know what else to do. And you know what? It was not some big, you know, like shining light coming down onto my face. You know, it wasn't. But I just heard in my head this knowing that God called me to be obedient, and I had to be obedient to the commitment that I'd made to be married, okay? And so that was the beginning of the restoration. I feel like that's kind of where I can pinpoint was whenever I finally just basically said, I don't know what else to do, and I'm going to file for divorce, because even though that's not what I wanted, and I knew it wasn't right, the kids and I moved to Newtown and moved in with Tim. And at that point, we'd been separated for about 18 months. But I want to let you know that it wasn't an overnight miracle success story, okay? I struggled very much with my bitterness. I continued to struggle and my jealousy with the time, how he spent his time. We had a lot to learn. And two things that helped me a lot was a very good friend of mine gave me the book, The Power of the Praying Wife. And I would encourage you to read that if you haven't ever. It really changed the way I prayed for my husband, and it changed the way it changed my perspective about my husband. Second, I got to go to a women's retreat at Ozark Bible College in Joplin, and it was she talked about some of her struggles as a pastor's wife, and it really resounded with me. Those were two things that kind of gave me a boost. I could blame really a lot of unhappiness on Tim. I have blamed Tim for a lot of my unhappiness. But I want to let you know that God has a different plan, and I'll just try to finish up real quick. I know we're going, but I really feel like that of all the things that you've heard us say today, this is what God wants to wrap this all up with, okay? This is what I find working in my life, okay? When I focus on myself, my desires, my needs, my hurts, my wants, what I was or wasn't getting from my husband, all those things, what I find is that I'm just really discontent and a really unhappy puppy, you know? I mean, I'm focused on myself, right? Then when I focus on Christ, my perspective changes. How I look at things, it's just different. I'm able to see things from a different point of view. I'm able to love better, give more. I'm able to have more peace. I can adjust my actions and my reactions. And I'm willing to do it because I'm operating from the Christ love instead of my own insecurities and my own hurts and my own expectations. So hear me on that the shift is operating through Christ and the strength that he gives us. And it's not what we do on our own. Okay?
I just want to mention, real quickly, and this is not to try to make me look, because I made so many mistakes, but I just want you to know that marriages can go wrong I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't run around, I'm a kind of a stay at home when I'm not at work, stay at home and watch Sports Center type of a guy. But those marriages can go south just as quickly as if somebody is, infidelity or addictions or anything like that. It doesn't have to be the great big problems. It just has to be a disconnect with your spouse. And that's kind of where we were. And at the time, I kind of fed into everybody coming to me and saying, oh, poor you, poor you. And that wasn't what I needed to hear. I just needed to be the husband that I needed to be supportive and have that commitment to God first and then to Angie. And I wasn't doing that. And once I realized that's what I needed to do, I have gotten better at that. So that's been a huge change for me. And again, this isn't something that Angie and I fixed. This is something that God fixed. We kept God involved and we kept praying. But God was the one who restored our marriage and, thankfully, our kids aren't children of divorce, because they very well could have been. And so we're really thankful for that.
Okay, so just know that we're not the heroes of the story. I want to hear you. It's not about us standing up here and saying, look what we did. We are not the heroes. God is the hero. There's no hocus pocus, bippity boppity boo kind of easy answers to this, okay? But what we do have is way better, because it's not a fairy tale story. It's really real, and it's available to each one of us. And you know what it is? God's grace. Okay? Yeah. I look back, and, of course, we've been doing this looking back stuff, which has been way harder than I thought it was going to be emotionally, for us to kind of dig some of this stuff up to talk about it. But I look back over the last 30, almost 32 years of marriage, and I see his grace. And you know what? I am compelled to respond. Okay? The grace that's just been lavished on this marriage that we messed up so badly. And I have to respond by repenting, forgiving, and loving. I think that you just need to know we still don't have it all figured out, and it's not always easy, but God is bigger than our problems. And as long as we can keep that focus, we can do that. Pride, and Brent actually alluded to this earlier in the panel, which I thought was really cool because it was one of the points I had to make. Pride and selfish thinking are handy tools that Satan used to ruin relationships. It's at the root of, well, not just marriage, any relationship. And choosing to love makes all the difference. And I'm not saying choosing love. I'm saying choosing to love, to make the decision to love, will make all the difference.
That's good.
Okay. Thank you.
Let's give them a hand. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. I know we're going long. I understand. I know you get hungry. Hey, it's not even noon yet, so it's one day. And if you think about it, I let you out early last week at 11, so I'm just making up for that a little bit today. I believe in marriages. I believe it's very important that we focus on our marriages. Let me just tell you right now, I believe Cornerstone Church, our church, can make a difference in the community based on our relationships with our spouses. For other people to see how we live and how we treat one another can make a difference in Chillicothe and Trenton and Brookfield. Do you believe that? Come on. I do believe this. So I'm going to close up very quickly because I know we're going long. But I want you to hear a few things, and then I do want to take time for us to pray together. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, we're talking about love here, okay? And love can mean a lot of things. We use love in that word. It's used in so many spectrums. When you think about, I love pizza, but I love my wife. Think about that. You love pizza as much as your wife? No, I love pizza in a different way than I love my wife. But I love my wife. And hopefully you understand what love is. So I want to give that to you straight from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 4 through 8. And most of you probably heard this the day that you said yes, standing in a church just like this, saying that you would accept that person in marriage. This is probably what you heard. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. How many times did we hear them talk about this? It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. I mean, you can't even write all this down. This is too much for you. So if you write down anything, write down 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and put it wherever you need to see it because it's all right here. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It protects. It trusts. It hopes. It always preserves. And finally, in verse 8, it says, love never fails. The way it never fails is by holding to everything that verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. All of those, what it's saying in 4, 5, 6, and 7 is what allows you to understand that love never fails. You have to live out those first parts. So I want you to understand something today. There's three simple things I want to tell you as we walk out this place. Courtney and I at home, we have a dishwasher like most families do, and in this dishwasher, we try to keep the dishes off the counter, but in the dishwasher, okay? So we will wash out whatever it is we've eaten off of, and we'll throw it in the dishwasher. But sometimes in the mornings, I like oatmeal. And oatmeal, you know, sticky, gooey, nasty, it gets stuck on the bowl. Sometimes I'll eat my oatmeal, I'll run water in it, and I'll set it in the sink and just let it soak so that I can go downstairs, get dressed, get ready for my day, and then the goal is to come back up, wash it out, put it in the dishwasher. But sometimes I forget. I get busy. I get in a hurry, and I forget to do what I intended to do. In my mind, I knew I wanted to go back and wash out that bowl and put it in the dishwasher, but I didn't. Which could probably frustrate my wife a little bit. Now, here's what we tend to do. We judge others, including our spouse. We judge them based on their actions. But we judge ourselves based on our intentions. I intended to go back. I intended to do what I thought I was going to do, but she doesn't know that. And instead, we look at other people and say, well, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And in their mind, they're going, well, I meant to, I just forgot. I meant to, but I just got busy. So what I want to share with you very quickly is just three things that help close the gap between what we intend to do and what we actually do. The actions. The first one is, if you think something good, say it. Look at your neighbor and say, say it. If you think something good, say it. The other person will never know how you feel if you don't say it. Well, of course I love my wife. Of course. I've loved her for years. We've been married for years. But if you're not saying it, then they don't know. And of all the people in the world we could learn from, in the Bible even, Solomon is a great example. The most wisest man in the Bible. Okay? He said there's life-giving power in the tongue. And if you want a life-giving marriage, speak life-giving words to your spouse. If you think something good, say it. Every single time you think something positive about your spouse, set it free. Bless them by saying so. Look at what Solomon did. You don't have to turn there. Song of Songs, or Songs of Solomon, however you want to say it. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. We're going to just try to keep this PG here. But listen to what he starts saying to his lovely lady. He says, how beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Guys, you ever say that to your wife? Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Whatever that means, I don't know. She knew what that meant. He's describing her, and he starts at her feet, and he works his way up. I'm not going to go any further. We're going to keep this clean. We got some kids in here. So you can go read it for yourself, but you can learn that Solomon, what he felt in his mind, what he felt about his significant other, he said it. He didn't just think it. You must continue on to say it. But here's the thing. Whenever you don't say something good, human nature, in every one of us, when we don't say something good, we think the opposite. Think about where you work. If you never hear positive reinforcement from your boss, you're going to always wonder, am I doing a good job? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Or am I just floating along? A lot of problems in our relationships begin right here. And when we're not saying what we feel about that other person, the mind begins to play tricks on us and we begin to think the opposite. So by saying something, you're setting your spouse at ease. You're setting their mind at ease to let them know how you feel. By saying something, she doesn't feel used. She feels loved. She feels beautiful. She feels cherished. Now, if you think something special, this is number two. If you think something special, do it. If you think about doing something nice for them, you know, I haven't bought her flowers in a while. I probably should. But then you just go on throughout your day. You don't take the extra step. Once again, your intentions were good, but your actions didn't carry it out. If you think something special, do it. Take the time to do it. If you looked at verse 11 of this Songs of Solomon that I just read, she says, back to him after he's described her from head to toe, she says, come, my beloved, let's go to the countryside. Let's spend the night in the villages. You know what she's saying? Let's get away. Just the two of us. Let's go where there's no distractions and let's focus on one another. Let's go to a place where the kids aren't there. The work isn't there. It's just you and I. Let's go do something. So when you think something special, do it. It's not just about going on trips. It's the little things like Brent talked about. It's the little things that we do, but many times we think them. We just never carry them into action. And finally, the third one. And this is the most important. This is the most important thing you could catch that I'm saying. If you want something different, I'm going to stop for a minute. Because how many marriages wish for something different? If you want something different, be it. Don't put that pressure on the other person. You be the difference. I didn't say go looking for it. If you want something different, be it. It makes a huge difference. You can be the catalyst that sends your relationship into a whole new area that you've never found before by you choosing to be different. Now understand, I know there's abuse in couples and relationships. There's deceit in relationships. You can't control that. I understand. But if your relationship is struggling, if you're in an area in your life where you're like, I just don't know what else to do, you be the difference. You start that. Bless that other person by doing kind things for them, by saying kind things to them, and see if it doesn't find reward from the other person. If you don't like where it's going, then look at what you're giving. Are you with me? If you don't like where it's going, then look at what you're giving. Your marriage can be way different, I promise you that. And my desire is that good marriages would become great, that troubled marriages would discover new life, that hurting marriages would find healing and restoration. So that's what I'm asking for in this room. That's what I've been praying about this entire week. It's the purpose of all of this, is to take a little extra time on a Sunday morning, which you've already kind of checked off and said, we're going to church, and here you are. So in this moment, I want to ask that all of us would bow our heads. As I pray, I'm going to invite the couples to come forward that were on this panel today. And I've asked them to come forward because after I pray, maybe your relationship has been struggling and you feel like you need prayer. I know this would be a big step for you to step out of your seat and come forward for prayer. And if you're not comfortable with it, I understand. But I ask these couples to be here today to be able to pray with you, to agree with you in prayer that your relationship might go from good to great. It might go from bad to awesome. Whatever it might be for you, they're here to pray with you today. So Lord, we just come to you right now, and we're asking for your healing power to begin to do its work in this room. Lord, for every relationship, you know exactly where they're at. You know exactly what they need. Father, I pray that you would give them the boldness, the courage to step out and do the things to be different that maybe they were not willing to do before. To say the things that they need to say, God, that we would close that gap between intentions and our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, we thank you today, God, for your presence in this place, God, and for the things you're doing in hearts and lives right now. God, as we leave this place, may we be focused on our relationships. May you be the center, not only of our lives, but God, as our families, of all of our relationships. God, may we keep you at the center. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. I know it went long, but God bless you. We love you. Have a great day.